Let's open our Bibles one more time, please, to the book of Numbers. Numbers and chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, and we'll read in at verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall, separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, or eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels or the seeds, even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, for his brother, or for his sister, when they die, because the consecration of the Lord is upon his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it. And on the eighth he shall bring two turtle doves, or two young pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. But the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. Let's just go down to verse number 20. Verse 20, And the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest, with the wave breast and the heave shoulder. And after that, the Nazarite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite who hath vowed, and of his offering unto the Lord for his separation. Beside that, and his hand shall get according to the vow which he vowed, so he must do after the law of his separation. Now God will bless to us the reading of his precious word, and I'm sure that you can see in the context what we've read here in this chapter, in Numbers here, in Numbers chapter 6, that is going to certainly follow along with the theme that we've been enjoying this afternoon. Now, we all know, we haven't got a lot of time, but I'm sure we all know, as we go through the Pentateuch, here there is a progression in truth, there is a progression in revelation when it comes to the children of Israel, but we don't have time to look at that. But when we think of the book of Leviticus, Leviticus is a book that has to do with worshipers. We have the offerings that we've been hearing about. We have the priestly service. We have all those things. And so it has to do with worshipers. But when we come to the book of Numbers, Numbers, it seems, has to do with warriors, because we're not always worshipers. Yes, we are worshipers in that, as we've been hearing today, that should be our attitude of heart. But really, as we journey, and that's what these people were going to do very shortly, as they were going to be journeying to the land of promise, they were going to find that not only were they worshipers in that priestly family of Aaron, yet as a nation, as a whole, they were going to find out very clearly that they were warriors. They were going through enemy territory. that it wasn't going to be easy going. And certainly we have come to experience that. Those that seek to live a life for Christ down here find out that that's not an easy path to take, that there is reproach, that there is those that would rise up against. But that's what the book of Numbers is about. It reminds us that we are warriors. And of course, when we come to chapter 1, verse 2 there, we find out why the book is even called that, because they're called upon to number the children of Israel. And so that's why this is the book of Numbers. There's key words in the book of Numbers, of course. One word is the journeyings, a people that are moving. Although they were wandering, yet they were in action as they moved around for 38 years, as they wandered through the wilderness. 42 times it would seem thereabouts that they broke camp and they went a little bit farther. Instead of going in and obtaining, grasping the inheritance that God had for them because of unbelief, they wandered for those 38 years, and 42 times they watched the tabernacle come down and they watched it go back up again before they were able to enter into the land of promise. But there's another, sad to say, there's another distinguishing feature in the book of Numbers, and it's a word that is repeated, I think, 8 times in all, and that is that we read that the children of Israel murmured. Even with the presence of God amongst them, with that visible manifestation there in the tabernacle and the pillar of cloud as it came down and rested over the Holy of Holies, and yet they were a people who were prone to murmuring. I guess that's why we have such a wonderful record of the children of Israel, because it just sits there and points a finger at each one of us. It shows us for what we are. All the blessings that we have, all that we have come into, all the promises that God has laid up for us, and yet how often we're prone to murmuring. Well, that's what, as we get into the book of Numbers, we will find that chapters 1 and 2. We see there the God of order as he arranges them so meticulously around the tabernacle that's in the center. They're just not going to pitch where they want. No, on those 4 different sides, he is going to tell them which tribes are going to camp there. And when they broke camp and when they set up camp again, it was the same place, a God of order. And so they would pitch and they would put their standard, their Einstein up there, and that's where they would pitch their tents. When you come to chapter 3 now, it's not the order that's given for the children of Israel as a whole. But now when you come to chapter 3 of Numbers, you're going to find there that it's the setting apart of the Levites now for service. So it seems that here is the whole company, and there is the order around the tabernacle in chapters 1 and 2. You come to chapter 3 now, and now it's going to get a bit more specific. It's going to be a bit more direct. He's going to speak to the Levites, the ones who were the priests. And they were only priests because of sin. God had purposed at the beginning that they would be a kingdom of priests. But because of sin, we've been hearing when they came down from the mountain, when the shout was given, who was on the Lord's side? Why, the Levites, they lifted up their swords and they came onto the Lord's side and they became this kingdom of priests. So in chapter 3, we have the setting aside of the Levites for their service. But when you come to chapter 4, again, God is going to get very specific some more. Now he's not just going to speak of the Levites in whole, in general, but he is going to point out specific families and what they would serve, what they would do when the tabernacle was brought down. And so you have those different families. You have the Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the family of Merari. And as they would break camp, each one of those families and the people that belonged to it, they had a specific job to do, and they counted it. And it's amazing, as you read down through that chapter, I think it's 9 times, as they were given their work to do, they looked at it as their burden. It was something that was a burden to them, something that they took very, very seriously. Whether it was the carrying of the furniture, whether it was the carrying of the posts and the sockets, all those things, 4 tons of gold and brass and all the things associated with that tabernacle. And that family, very specifically, those 3 different families, they bore it along in the wilderness. You come to chapter 5, and in chapter 5, where chapter 4, it seems that the thought of carefulness is in view there. But when you come to chapter 5, it's the thought of purity. Purity. As they're getting ready to march, as they're getting ready to go towards the promised land, there's things that God wants to take care of. And so defilement has to be purged out. There is debts that have to be repaid. It's in chapter 5 that you have the jealousy offering instituted, where if a man thought there was unfaithfulness with his wife, this was the offering that was done. And God was trying to show them that God expected fidelity in his relationship and their relationship with God. And so you can see the order, the progression there as you go through those chapters from chapter 1 through to chapter 5. But now you come to chapter 6. And as everything has been set in order and they're going to get ready to move out, it almost seems that just out of the blue, chapter 6 comes along and you have this, the law of the Nazarite. You wonder what's going on here. At least I do. I mean, sometimes I scratch my head a lot when I'm thinking of these things. And it's always good to scratch your head and wonder what's the reason for this. And I'm not saying this is the right reason or this is the, but this is what helps me at least when I'm thinking of this. As he has looked at the company as a whole, and the company as a whole has been set in order, whether it was the whole nation, whether it was the Levites, whether it was the individual families, and all the trespasses and the sin had been taken care of. And now he is going to go get even a little bit more personal now, and he is going to speak to individuals. He is going to give individuals in the midst of the whole company an opportunity to stand out. It's interesting when you look down in chapter 6 where we read the word separate different times. But it's interesting that the very first time we read separate, in verse 2, it says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves." That word for separate there is different than the word separate in the rest of the chapter. It is a different word. The word that he says here, when a man or a woman want to separate themselves, the thought there is to distinguish. The other time, it's the sense that we would think is to set apart. But here it is the thought of someone distinguishing themselves above the others, above the rest. God giving them an opportunity. It's through the vowing of this vow, of course, but he is going to give them an opportunity to stand out in the midst of the whole company. You know, sometimes we can, in an assembly, in a group that we might move in, we can just become one of many. And that's what the children of Israel, there'd be people in that community, and they might not have been a Levite, they might not have been of the right family to handle those holy things, and they would just sort of be on the fringes. But now he is going to give them an opportunity in a very real way to show their devotion, to show their fidelity to God through distinguishing themselves by taking upon themselves this vow of the Nazarite. And someone has said, when it comes to this vow of the Nazarite, all Nazarites were Israelites, but not all Israelites were Nazarites. And so you can see there, everybody was identified with God, the Israelites, but now here were some that were going to stand head and shoulders, going to distinguish themselves. I wonder if there's any here. We've been hearing of young people, and thank God for all the young people here. We can remember being young once, a few years ago. And, it was nice when there was ministry for young people, and we still appreciate that, and this is for young people. But, the vow of the Nazarite wasn't just for a young person. The vow of the Nazarite, it transcended all age groups. It could have been a young person, or it could have been a middle-aged person, or it could have been a granny or a grandpa that wanted to distinguish themselves with this vow of the Nazarite. And so what I want to look at very quickly, I just got a few points here that I want to look at when it comes to this vow of the Nazarite. The first thing that we notice here is that when it comes to vowing this vow, it was totally a voluntary thing. There was no coercion. There was no or else's put on the end of it. It was entirely voluntary. It was going to cost them. We're going to see that, but it was given for those that wanted to distinguish. God wasn't going to force them. And God was that way with the children of Israel in so many of his dealings with them in the wilderness. Remember when it came time to make the tabernacle? He said, if any man be of a willing heart, let him give. Oh, they had robbed Egypt blind when they come out of Egypt with all the back wages they got when they got the gold and the silver. And it was God that allowed them to take that. But he says, now, I give that to you. Give it to me. No, he didn't do that. He's saying here now, he says in verse 1, he says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when either a man or woman shall separate themselves unto the Lord. And so he says, they got to do it. It was something that was totally voluntary. Five times we're going to read, if we had have read, and we did read them down through the chapter, five different times he speaks about separating themselves unto the Lord. I never noticed this before until the last few times when I was looking at this chapter. And whenever we think of the law of the Nazarene, at least I thought of it myself, I always thought it was something, you know, to do with men. But did you notice what we read here? And maybe you missed that, so I'll read it to you again. It says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when either man or woman. And so this was something that available to either a man or a woman to show their devotion, because we're going to see that's what it was all about, their devotion to God by vowing this vow. You know, it was a lot easier. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But, you know, it was a lot easier for the man to show that he was under that vow. You know, back in the day when you could grow your hair long, it would soon start looking that the man had, he's taking the vow of the Nazarite. You can see there by his long hair. You know, you might not see the other things, the touching the dead person or not drinking of the fruit of the vine, but it would become very visible when the hair started growing that person was under a vow of the Nazarite. But what about the women? My, their hair was long all along, or at least it should have been. And there with that long hair, you could never really tell that woman, because the thing that manifested itself first off in the male, it wasn't manifesting itself as much when it come to the women. But you know what? You know what I enjoyed about this? We'll just skip to the end for a second. It would be more noticeable in the end for that woman than it was for the man. Because when they would shave their head, and they both had to do the same thing, when they would shave their head at the end of that vow, that's when they would understand, she was under the vow. And dear sister, this is just a little thing by the side, but, you know, sometimes you don't get the recognition you should. Sometimes, you know, you live that godly Christian life and nobody notices it because maybe, well, we expect it, I suppose. And, you know, all these things, living a godly Christian life according to godly principles. And maybe right now, no one notices. And there's not that glory that should be given to you. But listen, there's a day coming when it's going to be noticed. There's a day coming when it's going to be very apparent. The holiness, the life of fidelity that sister lived when the Savior himself acknowledges that life in view of it, he knows concerning it. So here's this vow. This vow, it was something that was absolutely voluntary. No subscription. You didn't get a draft card in the mail saying show up at Fort whatever for it wasn't that. If any man willingly would separate themselves, let him do this vow. You know, God's looking for volunteers. We've been hearing that. He is looking for those that would willingly seek to live a life that is going to bring glory to him. Because really, that's what our life's all about. Well, we might think it's about us, me, my, myself, but no. Our lives, the reason he has saved us is that we might bring glory to him. And so he's saying here with these folks that wanted to distinguish themselves, weren't just satisfied with just being an ordinary old Israelite, but wanted to distinguish themselves, not out of a sense of pride, not out of a sense to look at me, but in a sense out of communion with his God, separated themselves. And you know what? Lots of people can go through life just being satisfied with just being, I don't want to say it, but you know, just being a plain old Christian. You know, just do the right things, be at the right places, look the right way, you know, and just go along with the flow. But God is looking for those that are wanting to distinguish themselves, willing to distinguish themselves, and willing to pay the price, because not only was it voluntary, but listen, what God expected of them, it was entire. It was something that he demanded all of them. It was something entire, and that's what God demanded. It wasn't one of those little, you know, questionnaires we get sometimes, and it says, check all that apply, you know, and you can check which ones. Well, I'll give them my Sundays, you know, and I might give them my Wednesday nights, and, you know. But no, he demands all of our life. If we're going to vow this vow, if we wanted to distinguish ourselves as someone who is devoted to God, then what we do, just as with the Nazarite, it affected every single aspect of his life. Whether it was the lust of the flesh, whether it was the lust of the eyes or the pride of life, all those things in the three different things that were prohibited by him were addressed. And there it was those three different things that he was to abstain from the fruit of the vine. Not just the fermented stuff, even the things that just looked like it. Anything that pertained to it, they weren't to drink of it. It affected, you know, their style. The long hair, there'd be reproach. We read in the New Testament, doesn't nature itself teach us that it's a shame for a man to have long hair? And so, although he was under that vow, yet it was something that wasn't normal. And then, of course, it affected even his relationships, because he wasn't to annul that vow for his father, for his mother, for anyone in his family. So it affected every single aspect of his life. When God calls us to this vow, when we have a desire to live this life, and listen, really, the law of the Nazarite is really, in essence, what we should be as Christians every day. It's really a picture of what is expected of those of us that have been redeemed by grace and out of devotion to God will live a life of separation in this world, because that's what that man was doing. He was living a life of separation. But what was it that made it easy? Because it wasn't easy. What was it that would drive somebody, that would encourage somebody to do this? Because naturally speaking, listen, whoa, this is going to be way too hard. Well, not only was it voluntary, and not only was it entire, but what this man would understand when he would do it, that it was unto the Lord. He was doing it for the Lord. You know, I think that was one of the problems with Samson. Samson, he looked at it as a drudgery. He looked at it as something that really he had no part of the decision process, because it was decided before he was born. And he didn't look at it as unto the Lord, but rather as a bunch of rules and regulations that it would seem that he went out of his way at times to break. And so this vow, it was purposeful. It had a purpose too. What was the purpose? To make him odd? No. Although he might look odd. What was the purpose? The purpose was to bring him closer to God. To give him a better relationship with his God. That's what it was, through seeking a deeper relationship with the Lord. It wasn't, he would understand, it was not separation from, it was not a whole bunch of things he couldn't do, but rather he understood it as a separation to, being separated to God, seeking to bring honor to God. Do you understand that's what our Christian life is all about? Our Christian life, we're not just Christians to be saved from hell. That's wonderful. He has saved us for a purpose. And that purpose is that we might glorify Christ in our bodies, that we might glorify the God of heaven. And so when we understand these things that are required of us in the New Testament as saints, things that go against the flesh, things that go against maybe what is accepted as normal as far as the world is concerned, It is to bring us into a closer and deeper relationship with our God. That's what he wants. And really, that's what the Lord Jesus said salvation is all about. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And by the putting off of these things that distract us, putting off of these things that can impair our judgment, he said it will bring us into a closer relationship with God. But you know, when this person would vow this vow, he couldn't be a secret vower. He couldn't be a secret Nazarite. It was something by its very nature. It manifested itself openly. You know, sometimes we drive by church buildings and they have those crazy signs and some of the pithy sayings in there. And, you know, every once in a while it catches your attention. I can remember driving by one, and you've maybe seen it down in this area, but it says, if you were charged with being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to get a conviction? Would there? Well, that's what he's saying here. Listen, he says, if you're going to vow this vow, it's going to manifest itself. It's going to be apparent. Every person's going to see it, whether it's the long hair as it starts to grow in, whether it is the refusal of that fruit of the vine there, and in the fruit of the vine there, it's really a reference to that which brings natural joy, although it did include real fruit of the vine, grapes and all that kind of stuff. But the Bible speaks of that as things that bring natural joy. It's going to be setting that aside for a while. And of course, there is separation involved, and separation will even reach down into the family tie. If there is deadness there, if they're not saved, then that puts a division between the fellowship, the communion I can even have with my family members if I am seeking to live a life that would bring glory to God. Because not only does it imply an open profession, something that's very visible, it did involve great self-denial. Yeah. Yeah, we're going to have to deny things. We're going to have to learn how to say no to things in this world. Now, I don't like to use personal references, and I'm not prone to it, but this, I'm just thinking, a lady today come and spoke to me, and I'd been in meetings at Black Earth, I guess 6 years ago or so, and she said she knew I was coming, but when someone pointed out to me, she couldn't believe it was me, because I was a little larger back then. And, you know, through I went to Weight Watchers. This isn't a plug for Weight Watchers. But, you know, the biggest thing I had to learn, because I was bursting at the seams, I had to learn how to say no. Things I liked. Oh, man, anything with chocolate, I liked it. And I liked it 2 and 3 times. But I had to come to a point where I realized, listen, that's not good for me. If I want to reach my goal, and I had a goal, I want to reach that goal, I'm going to have to learn how to say no. And I tell you, the first month and a half, My stomach kept sending these messages to my brain. What's up? What's up? Something's wrong. But, you know, after about a month and a half, it finally shut down and didn't send those messages anymore. Well, you know, at first, these things that we dabble in the world, they're not for our good. They're not for our benefit. And they will actually lead us away from the purpose that God has put us here for, and that is to bring glory to God. And so it was very purposeful. There were definite things that they could not do. And listen, we know we don't like rules and regulations as far as in the day of grace in which we live with all the liberty that we think we have. But listen, when we read through the Bible, there are principles there. And there are things that we know that they will not benefit us spiritually. They will have absolutely no value for eternity. And although there might be nothing wrong with them in themselves, they do not have value for eternity. And so that's things that brought natural joy. Now, I'm not saying we're supposed to go around with a glum face. I mean, there's enough Christians doing that now. I don't want to say we all should do it. You know, there is that joy. This man would have joy. His joy was in the Lord. He didn't need natural products or fermented products down here to give him that joy. And so there was a sense that he would put off natural sources of joy, and his joy was in the Lord. Very quickly. Not only that, There was again, as I said, the long hair, something very visible, although it went against the natural character. He would have his hair long, and then, of course, he wasn't to be around dead things, because dead would defile him, dead would pollute him, and so we should step back from this dead world in which we live. And those dead relationships and those things that really are just adding to decay. He says, step back from that. And so that's what he had to do. And so it was something that cost him. It involved a lot of self-denial. And it meant definitely a life of holiness. That's what he's calling for. While he separated himself, while he lived a separated life, he had this testimony that he pleased God. You see, holiness is a condition. It's not an attainment. We don't, you know, it's not something that's up there and that's what we're attaining to get to. No, holiness is a present condition. And that holiness is based on our communion with God, our life with God, and how Christ-like we are as we move through this world. And so this man here, as people would watch him, as people would see him, he would live this holy life, a life of separation, separate from the dead things of this world, separate from the things that of natural joy in this world. There it was, the fruit of the vine. But the thing I want to get to very quickly in the last minute and a half is that this man, with all his devotion, you can just see him. Maybe he's been going at it for, I'm not sure how long they went for these vows. It would seem it would vary. Maybe he's going at it for a year and his locks are just flowing. You know, they're just flowing. And he has been living this separated life. And yet it says there that if any man die very suddenly by him, wasn't expecting it. Something happened very suddenly. He was just in the wrong place at the wrong time and bang, he became defiled. And the days of his separation were gone. The days of his separation were over. And so we can see here that this vow of the Nazarite, it was something that could be so easily marred. Listen, we have to be careful in this world in which we are living. It doesn't say this man went looking for defilement. It wasn't that he was trying to see how close he could come without being defiled. It says that this event that happened, it happened unexpectedly. And it happened very suddenly, and it had devastating effects. He had to terminate his vow. Listen, young people, older people, we have to be very careful in the world in which we move. There is defilement every single corner that you're going to go around. It's there, and it's waiting. And unless we have the filters on, unless we are cognizant of the fact of what is there, something could happen very quickly. And our vow, the point we are at that time, it can all be lost because of a moment's indiscretion, something that happens very, very suddenly. What a tragedy. What a tragedy when we see that happen. Someone who has lived a godly life, someone who has sought to bring honor and glory to God, and through circumstances, and maybe they even had no control of it, and yet their testimony to that time is ruined because of something that happens very suddenly. So sad. And every single one of us have to be aware of this, and we have to be on our guard every time, not just out in the world, but even in our homes, by what can come in over the different forms of media that there are there, the different things that we allow into our house, we can be defiled in a moment. But you know, the wonderful thing about this vow of the Nazarite was that it would seem by the language of chapter 6, I'm no expert on this, but it seems on the language, normally when the vow was fulfilled, there was a process over the space of a week when they would offer offerings and shave their head, and there was an offering even of that. But it would seem that, and we read that, when there was sin, when something happened and their vow was over, when they shaved their head and they offered the offerings, the sin offering, after they waited the allotted time, you know what they could do? They could start over anew. They weren't done. It wasn't, no, you had a vow and you failed, so sorry, go on, you're not acceptable. No. Yes, they stumbled. Yes, they fell. Yes, they got down, they got dirty, they got their knees dirty, and that vow in disgrace, their hair had to be shaved, and those offerings. But they would have been allowed by the word of God to start again. Oh yes, what was before, the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. But that did not stop him from starting anew from that point on. Now, maybe there's somebody here. I don't know. I'm just a visitor here. I know one or two faces. That's it. And maybe somewhere up to now that you've stumbled. And you felt, well, it's more than a stumble. You've been flat in your face and you're dirty. But listen, there is a God in heaven who is the God, can I say, of second chances? And if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And yes, up to that point, maybe what's before could be lost. But if you were today to renew that vow, okay, yes, I failed. Yes, I know I come up short, but out of devotion, out of appreciation for my Savior, I am going to start today again, afresh, anew, to live a life that will bring honor and glory to God. And you know what? God will accept it. God will honor that. And although this life might be a life we think where we're laying joy aside for a while. Remember what we read there? To the one who finished his vow and after the 7 or 8 days there of the offerings, it says then he'd be able to drink wine. Listen, there is a day of joy coming. There is a day of rejoicing when we will be in his presence, and all that we do for him down here, all the sacrifices that we might think we make for him, he has seen them, and he will recognize them, and he will acknowledge them in that coming day. So as we leave, each one of us, might we make a new vow that we're going to seek to honor and glorify God in our bodies.